I was thinking about the worship tonight, how preparing our hearts to receive God's word, and at the same time, you know, studying this great, great book of Hebrews and the supremacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, last week we looked at the how Christ is better than prophets in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then tonight we're going to see that Christ is better than the angels. And if you think about that for a moment, we know that angels play a vital role in the Jewish religion of Israel. The law was given through the ministry of angels. According to Galatians 3:19, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made," speaking of Jesus. "And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." I mean, we see that at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ministry of angels coming to Joseph, coming to Mary, you know, coming to Elizabeth. And we begin to see the preparation that God had for this world after the Old Testament prophets had been given prophecy concerning the Messiah that would come and deliver his people. And when you think of all of the offerings in the Old Testament, the killing of goats, the killing of lambs, the killing of turtle doves, and then fillet on them, and then draining the blood, and then cooking them. And then at the same time, that beautiful order of a sacrifice, you know, as it would go up into the air, and God received it as a sweet-smelling aroma. And then Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he begins to share with us how, you know, in the Old Testament, it was all dead sacrifices. But in the New Testament, it's a living sacrifice. And that's why Paul says, therefore, he says, he's calling Christians. He says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. So Jesus plays a major, major role. To the Mormons, Jesus and Satan are brothers. To the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is like, he's an archangel. But yet we see the difference when we study the Old Testament and the New Testament. That angels are messengers of God. And at the same time, you know, in the Old Testament, we have the angel of Jehovah. A theophany all the time in the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. Melchizedek, you know, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really beautiful how God has set the whole plan of salvation. Because there was no salvation, there was no true forgiveness once and for all until Jesus Christ came and became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's how we have no more guilt. We have been forgiven, and God's taking our sins and cast them as far as the east to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember never again to be remembered. And so the book of Hebrews brings out this beautiful message that Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Aaron, better than Moses, you see? And it's so neat because if the Jews paid attention to the law of God in the Old Testament, given through the angels, then they ought to give greater heed to the message given by Jesus Christ himself, who is greater than the angels. And that's not only the Jews, but anybody that wants salvation should look to Jesus Christ. For he is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And yet it's amazing how in every religion, Christ is not the center. It's something otherwise that is given instead of Christ. And to me it's really beautiful that Paul here not only gives us now in verses 4 to 14, he's going to give us now 7 Old Testament quotations to show Christ's superiority over the angels. And what the first thing that I observe as I was studying and reading the chapter 1 again of the book of Hebrews is the knowledge that this man had in writing this book. And I told you before, I believe it's Paul the Apostle. Gave us 14 letters. I mean, he has such a knowledge of the Old Testament. The Bible hadn't been written yet. It had such a knowledge of the Old Testament, you know, reading it and quoting it. New Testament was being actually written at that particular time too. And yet at the same time, in the knowledge that this man had in giving to us in confirmation and affirmation of the Scriptures to show and to prove that Jesus is better than the angels. And the reason I say that is because look at verse 4 now this evening, beginning there. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says, having become so much better, the word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And what's really neat now in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he's going to give you the first two quotations from the Old Testament, Psalm 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Those are the two quotations that he starts with from the Old Testament. And what's amazing here is that Psalm 2, verse 7, is a psalm that is addressed to the rebellion of the nations against God and against His anointed one. If you read Psalm 2, it is a prophetical psalm and actually pointing to the one that they're rebelling against, and that's the anointed one of God. Who's that? Jesus. So here Paul the Apostle brings in the scripture to put it in here to show how Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14, the passage here presents the words of Nathan, the prophet, to David, again promising David that one of his descendants, speaking of Jesus, notice, is going to actually set the eternal kingdom of God. A prophecy of the coming prince, a prophecy of the coming prophet that the book of Deuteronomy talks about in chapter 18 by Moses. Jesus would be the prophet. Jesus would be the Son of God, as we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 3. And it's really important that we understand that, because here, not only do we have here having become so much better than the angels, but when you think of God's creation, at the beginning, when he created the angels, think about that for a moment and turn with me for a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Because when God created the angels, remember, he created also Satan. Satan was an archangel. There are three major angels, three archangels, Gabriel, and then of course Michael is the leader, and then Gabriel, and then at one time it is believed that Satan was also an archangel. For example, Michael is the archangel to God the Father, and then Gabriel is the archangel to Jesus Christ, and it is believed that at one time Satan was the archangel to the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. And yet we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 what happened to Satan when he was in heaven. I mean, he was literally in heaven, and all of the angels, the billions of angels that God created, they were all in harmony. They were all one in heaven until Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning star, rose up against God himself. And here we have the story in chapter 14, beginning about verse 14, as we go there. Notice what he says here, starting here. And what's happening here now is that Satan himself is the one that's created being. So it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You have weakened the nations. Notice what he says there. You have weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars? The angels. These are the five I wills of Satan. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High, yet, notice, you shall be brought down to Sheol or to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble and who shook the kingdoms? Who made the world as the wilderness and destroyed its cities, and who did not open the house of his prisoners? I mean, one day, the Bible tells us here that when Satan is brought into judgment, and people, when we see him, you know, sometimes when we think of Satan, and you've seen the cartoons and you've seen the pictures, people get tattoos of Satan and they put this picture really weird and ugly, whatever. But the Bible says that Satan's a beautiful creature of God. Beautiful. The shining one. And what's amazing is that at one time he was in the presence of God, and he came to that place in his life where he started getting exalted. And he thought that he could overthrow the throne of God. And he thought that he could get worship. And he thought he could be above God. But God took him and cast him out. In the book of Revelations chapter 12, in verses, I think, 4 through 6, he tells you there, behold, I saw Satan fall, he says, like lightning, and one-third of the angels from heaven followed Satan. One-third of the angels. Now, I want you to understand this. When Satan left heaven and one-third of the angels followed him, they became what? Demons. Fallen angels. There's something interesting that is in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 at the time of the flood. It says that there were these sons of God that went into the women and cohabitated them and actually had sex relationship with them, and they became pregnant by these angelic beings that possessed the bodies. And they were the result of that. They were born to these women, renowned, it says, Nephilims. Nephilims. Half human, half angelic being. And what's interesting is that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that there are these angels at the time of the flood, the Nephilims. God took these angels and literally placed them in this place called by hell. It's a place where they're actually locked in darkness, in chains. And they cannot be let loose. They're so fierce. They're waiting for the judgment day of God. But meanwhile, the one-third of the angels that fell with Satan and have not only have the right now to fly around wherever they want to, and yet we know that Satan is going to be defeated, and he's been defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. Satan has been defeated now, and he's running out of time. And what is he doing? He's trying to get as many people as he can to go to hell with him. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And these demons, they've been around for a long time. That's why when you go to a crystal ball reader or a palm reader or a witch, and they talk about the future, the devil and his angels cannot tell you the future. They can tell you the past and probably the present, because they've been around for such a long time and they know people by names. That's why they say when, you know, somebody goes to about their Uncle Willie or whatever, they're like, can you tell me where Uncle Willie is? And the sands, they'll go, oh, you know, and they do all that stuff. And all of a sudden, the demon will give information to this person from the past, which they already know. And they'll go, yeah, that's it. That's my Uncle Willie, you know. But the Bible says that when a person dies, when Willie dies, and he's either a Christian or not, if he's a Christian, then immediately he goes to heaven. But if he's not a Christian, he goes immediately to hell, and he can never come back here. Nobody can come back from the dead. Only those angels, fallen angels, demons, are the ones that are speaking for the dead. You see? And so it's really important that we understand That Satan and his demons today are harassing, are oppressing, are depressing people. And especially, you know, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we have the light and they're in darkness. And Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You see? We are in a spiritual warfare. It would be so nice to be able to see the enemy. But we can't. We can't. Then Paul the Apostle tells us in Corinthians that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. You see? And it's really important that we understand that a lot of times, you know, as we're sitting here in the sanctuary, we're having communion, we're having fellowship, the Word of God is being taught. And just because we can't see it, there is a warfare going on between the good angels and the bad angels as they're fighting for people's souls. You see? For people's souls. I mean, how many times has Satan come into your home and begin to harass your children or to harass you? One of the most beautiful things about being a child of God in the light is that greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Satan cannot do anything to me or to you if you're a Christian only by permission. Only by permission. Because remember in the book of Job, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, before Job was ever tempted by God, it says that Satan and his demons came and presented themselves, the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. And God asked Satan, Satan, where you been? And he said, I've been cruising up and down the earth. That's where cruising came from. Not from the Mexicans. From the book of Job. I've been cruising up and down the earth, he said. And then the Lord said to him, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job, that there's nobody in the world like him? And Satan said, I thought about him, but you know, you're protecting him all the time. And the Lord said to him, I'll tell you what, you can go ahead and do what you want, but only by permission. And Satan man immediately left. And what's the first thing he did? Satan killed Job's children. Killed his children, his daughters and his sons. Then he stole all of his camels and all of his herds and left him bankrupt. And in chapter 1, when that happened, Job got up. When he found out about his daughters being killed, his sons being killed, his camels gone, his sheep gone, everything was gone. And there was nothing left but he and his wife. What did he say? He got up and he said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job never, ever, ever came against God. Chapter 2. Again, Satan has to check in. So he comes and checks in. And God says to him, Satan, where you been? Not that God's stupid, okay, or dumb. Doesn't know where he's at. He's asking him to see, answering. Where you been? He said, I've been cruising up and down the earth. He says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you go to Job, but you cannot take his life. I'm the only one. Satan wasted no time. He left and he flew back. And what's the first thing he did? He started attacking Job by bringing boils, ulcers from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't stand. He couldn't sit. He couldn't lie down. He was screaming, crying out in pain. And remember, his friends came, and they were sour counselors. They came to him, and they started saying, Job, well, maybe the reason you're messed up is because you have sin in your life. You don't need people like that around when you're sick. You know? No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? You don't need people like that around. And poor Job, and even his wife. His wife came to Job and said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God? And he said, oh, keep quiet, woman. You know, what are you saying? Because Job knew that he was being tried by God. And many times, because you have cancer or leukemia or you're going through death or whatever, it's not because God hates you and God's getting even with you. God doesn't do that. Everything God does is by permission. By permission, God gives permission to Satan. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells us this in chapter 10, verse 13, that God will never tempt you more than you what? That you can handle. But with every temptation comes what? The escape. God will help you. God will never tempt you that, you know, so you can curse him and hate him. Why would he want to do that when he loves you so much? Real important. Because there's a lot of people that are constantly blaming God for everything. And yet we know that as Christians, what does God do? God chastens those who he loves. Again, here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 all the way to verse 16. He says what? If you're a real child of God and the Holy Spirit is with you and you're sinning against God, you can't get away with sin. Why? Because as a father and I'm his son, you're his daughter, God is going to what? Discipline you. He's going to spank you so you can repent. But he's not going to cast you out. He's not going to start wailing on you. You know, he's not going to do that. We need to understand who God is. And so here is really important that we understand that Christ is above angels. Satan fell. Satan is a created being, all the demons. And then you got the millions and millions of angels, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, that are in the presence of God, and they worship the Lamb, and they're having just an incredible time. The billions of angels that are in heaven, the messengers of God. Cherubim, seraphims, you see? And it's really beautiful when you study the scriptures and you begin to see that even angels are amazing in their spirits, and they fly around this way and that way, and they do this and they do that, yet Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, you see? The angels don't get saved. They already are elected by God. You see, we get the opportunity of getting saved. And they rejoice. They get blown away when one person repents and accepts the Lord. They actually have a party. It's crazy when you think what God has done for mankind. So now he sees in verse 4, notice again, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice what he says here. Here again, he says that he's obtained a more excellent name, the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The name of Jesus, the most powerful, powerful name in all the world. And then in verse 5 he says, notice again, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Notice again, his identity here, my son, it's in a capital S, not a small S. Speaking of who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The one that was coming in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, that David talked about, the coming Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that would come and set the world free by coming and dying for the sins of the world, and those that would come by faith and receive Jesus Christ through repentance would be saved because of Jesus. He's the one that can only save. And so here we see again that Jesus is greater than the angels. Amazing. Because the angels, you know, they're protectors, they're deliverers, they're guides in the Old Testament. And they have their place, you know, among God and among the world. But yet Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only one that sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. When Satan comes up to the throne of God and begins to accuse you, accuse me, he says, Father, according to 1 John, he's what? The advocate. He is the lawyer and my defense, your defense. And he says, Father, he is mine. And what the Father says to Satan, Satan, get lost. You can't touch him. He belongs to my son. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the actual seal of God, when we came to Jesus Christ and he saved us. So to me, this is so incredible to be able to see not only his identity, but he says again, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? He never said that. Today I have begotten you. Yet this is a reference to his resurrection. Today I have begotten you. Again, another quotation here. And again he said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God the Father, God the Son. Notice that. God the Father said, he is my son. I love it. The way God says it and the way God does it here. And then, notice again, in verse 6, his preeminence now. But when he, Jesus, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship who? Jesus. We don't worship angels. Remember in the book of Revelation, John started bowing down to the angel and they say, hey, don't do that. Get up. Don't worship me. And yet think of how many people try to worship angels. And yet, what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8? Let's read it. Look what he says about angels concerning the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who are troubling you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to them which we have preached to you, let him be anathema, let him be cursed to the lowest hell. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, or let him be cursed to the lowest hell. So you see, we don't worship angels. We worship Jesus, and the angels worship Jesus Christ too. That's what the Bible teaches. Pretty incredible when you think about that. Because here in verse 6, Psalm 97 verse 7, it's from the Greek Septuagint. It's quoted from Deuteronomy 32:43, which is interesting here. The quotation is actually in reference to the return of Christ to the earth. Notice again what he says. When he again brings the firstborn, who's the firstborn? The first in order, Jesus Christ. That's why the Jehovah, they don't like that. They don't think that Jesus is first in order. You see? First in order. Notice that. He says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. Jesus is the only name where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then again, notice his preeminence here, firstborn. In the New Testament, the word most often shown is a title of Christ, Messiah. But it is also an expression of his preeminence in both the church and also in what? In the world, the cosmos. Not only here, but in the whole universe. Jesus, firstborn in order. The one that was sent by the Father through a virgin to be born in a little place in Bethlehem, where the actual kings of Babylon came and brought their gifts to him. And then as he grew up, what did he do? He grew up and he started preaching, teaching, healing. And at the end of his life in ministry, what did he do? He laid down his life. He submitted his life to be crucified and to die for the sins of the world. Jesus. He's the one. And so it's really important that we see that here again. And notice verse 7. And of the angels, he says, this is what he says about the angels, who makes his angels speak. spirits or winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Notice that. Notice that God uses his angels to accomplish his will. We already illustrated. Another illustration is in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? Abraham was talking to Jesus, a theophany of Christ, in chapter 18, the angel of Jehovah. He came down and said to Abraham, how can I hide this from him? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Who was in Sodom and Gomorrah? His nephew Lot and his wife and his daughters. But before it ever happened in chapter 13 of Genesis, in chapter 14, it started when Abraham and Lot, his nephew, started kind of bickering against his uncle. And his uncle said, you know what? I think we need to separate. You go ahead and take any part of the land that you want, and then I'll choose my part whenever you choose. And so Lot started looking through Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the lights of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I think I'll go this way. And he started going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the first step of his backsliding was when he lifted up his eyes and he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, the lights glittering. The second step to his backsliding is when he actually set his tent outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, not too close to Sodom and Gomorrah and not too far away, but his daughters and wife could actually walk into Sodom and Gomorrah and walk out and back to their tent. And say, we're not part of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like people today. But the third step, in Genesis 19, we find him moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's a judge sitting at the city gates making judgment when Jesus sends two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. Remember that? To destroy it. And when the angels came, Lot bowed himself to them and said, oh, excuse me, man, can you guys come in? I'm going to make you a meal. Angels eat too. They can eat. So he fixed them a meal, and they ate. And then as they were getting ready to leave, they said, Lot said, you can't leave. It's too dangerous in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. Stay here until morning, then you can go. Because they already had told him what they were going to do. And so what happened during the night, when the people outside in Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexual community, found out that there were two nice-looking young guys inside of Lot's house, they came, old and young, it says, and they knocked on the door, and they said, hey, Lot, come here, we want to talk to you. We want the men that are in your house that came to you tonight, we want them out here so that we can sexually know them. And remember, Lot was talking to them outside, and Lot said, no, my friends, they're my guests in my house, but I have two daughters. Here's another step of backsliding. He was willing to sacrifice his daughters. You can take my beautiful daughters and abuse them sexually. I'll give them to you. And when the angels heard that, they opened the door because they were going to kill Lot. And they grabbed Lot by the collar and they pulled him inside and blinded the man and shut the door. And even in their blindness, they tried to break into the house. And then remember what happened? Lot, the next day, the angel said to him, Lot, get everyone in your family and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah by sundown. Because God's going to bring fire and brimstone. And what's so amazing about that is that as Lot went out to meet with his son-in-laws, and he told them, hey, listen, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they started mocking him and laughing at him. They didn't believe him. Doesn't that sound like this today, Christians that don't live for Christ, and then you try to witness to people, and they'll say, hey, come on, you're going to the bars with me, you're drinking with me, you're cussing with me, and you're telling me about Jesus? Give me a break. No testimony. Testimony was flat. And they didn't believe him. And then the angel said, Lord, you better hurry up and get your daughters. So he got his daughters, his wife, and he started actually going, and the angel pulled out, and they pulled him out of the city. And he went to a little city called Sodom, and the fire and the brimstone came down. And when that happened, his wife turned around, and she started walking back to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were so gripped by Sodom and Gomorrah that she turned into a pillar of salt. The judgment of God. Imagine that. And then what happened to Lot? When Lot went up to Sodom, and they thought, this is it. his two daughters, the young one and the oldest one, got together and they said, hey, listen, tonight we got to give our dad something to drink. And because we have no children, I'm the oldest, I'm going to go in and have sex with him and I'm going to get pregnant by him, and then tomorrow night is your turn. You know what that's called? The sin of incest. The Moabites and the Ammonites were born through Lot's daughters. God cursed the Moabites and the Ammonites. Incredible stories. But they're for today. Because there's a lot of Lots in the church today. A lot of Lots today in the church, man, that will lose their children. And they lose their wife, and they lose everything because they're compromising and they're living in the world and not outside of the world. And not making a stand for Jesus Christ, but compromising in every area of their life, just like Lot did. And it cost him everything that he had. Everything that he had. So here we see the importance of angels coming and warning of judgment to come. And that's why he says his angels are winds and his ministers a flame of fire. You see, God, again, created the angels, created beings. Christ was never created. He's always been. He will always be. He's heir of all things. Christ has great inheritance, and thus his greater name, and he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And then, verse 8, but to the Son, to Jesus, notice, here he says, now, his eternal throne, his God. And to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. What is God saying? God is saying to Jesus, you're God too. The Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that. Mormons don't believe that. Any cult doesn't believe that, that Jesus is God. He's God. It's forever and ever and ever. And what is he quoting now? Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. He says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Notice his right to the throne is in the kingdom. He's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is it, his power. He is God. And then in verse 9 he says, notice again, you have loved righteousness, and here's his majesty now, and hated lawlessness. Notice that. Notice the motives and actions here. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Here is where Colossians 1:15 fits in. Let's read it. Colossians 1:15. Listen to what he says about Jesus. He says this real quickly. He says, he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Notice that. The first in order to die and rise again, that in all things he may have the what? The preeminence. That's what we've been talking about. The preeminence. Notice that. What he says here about Jesus Christ. For the Son says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil. And what's oil? The Holy Spirit, used for anointing kings and prophets' offices in the Old Testament. And here in reference to the olive oil that was actually brought by the olive trees. But here it's in reference to the oil. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. With the oil of gladness more than your companions. Reference to who? To Christians. Us. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Wow. His eternity, creator of all things. He did it all. Notice that. Did it all for us. Amazing how God, he quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And then in verse 11, he says, they will perish. Notice, everything's going to perish, but you remain. I like that. Read 2 Peter chapter 3, how everything's going to end up and blow up in fire. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This is going to be gone. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Notice the universe is growing old and old. Scientists tell us that. The Bible says that. The old earth is going to be gone one day. Notice that. Jesus is going to create a new heaven, a new earth for us. Verse 12. Like a cloak. Notice that like a changing of the clothing. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. And they will be changed. But you, Jesus, are the same. And your years will not fail. Notice that. Jesus never changes. He's the same today, tomorrow, and the next day. He always will be. In verse 13, the plea with the Father now. But to which of the angels has he ever said again? Psalm 110, verse 1. In Matthew 25, 41, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. His plea with the Father. And finally, notice verse 14. And they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. What do you mean? The angels keep what? They keep serving. Notice that. They keep serving. Here we have the ministry is to God, worshiping Him. And secondly, angels, notice, are sent to us to help us. You've heard of the archangel being there when you were in an accident? That's what he's talking about here. The angels of God assist us. They're there. Christ is greater than the angels. He's creator of all things. And He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies and for this great epistle, Father, that we have the privilege of studying, Father. We pray, Lord God, in coming weeks as we continue to study chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through chapter 13, Lord God, that you would bless our time together and that you would mature us in your word, Father. We thank you so much for your people, Father, those that are here tonight, those that are watching through the internet, Lord God. We give you all the praise and all the honor, Jesus. And maybe there's someone here tonight, as you've heard about Jesus Christ, and you are not a Christian, but you want to get saved. You say, what do you mean? If you want to go to heaven and you don't want to go to hell, then you need to come to repentance of your sins and receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He'll cleanse you and wash you. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll make you a Christian. You'll become a Christian. And then you can read, and you can pray, you can serve Him, and you can love Him, and you can have the assurance of salvation, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's why He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. That's the invitation to you tonight. If there's anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ tonight as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and your Savior tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to come up here to the front, stand right here, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as God speaks to your heart. Father, we're so thankful for your great love and mercies that you give to us. And for these that have come and responded tonight, Lord God, I pray. And Father, whoever is responding through the internet too, Father, be with them too, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Repeat after me this prayer. Repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there, okay? Follow through there. Cool. Thank you. That's neat. God bless you. That's neat.